Well, I appreciate you being here this morning and the opportunity to be with you. I apologize in advance that when I finish, I'm going to sneak out pretty quickly. As Jonathan has said, I have to be at Cushman at 11, and they're without a pastor now, and we're helping them through these days as they find their way. And so I hope you'll understand, and always enjoy coming here. I've preached here a lot through the years in the past, and always enjoy your fellowship, and you're always kind to me and appreciate the work that we do. For those of you that do not know me, I'm your association mission strategist. I work for Independence Baptist Association. Calvary Baptist Church is one of 33 churches that make up our association of churches. We cover parts of four counties around the Independence County area. And I've been serving here for, I'm in my 22nd year, so I've been here for a while. And feel like that I'm doing exactly what I'm called to do and what God created me to do. I pastored for about 20 years and in different churches around the state of Arkansas. And have just feel like that all of those years of being a pastor prepared me at some level to do the things that I do now. And so I'm grateful for our partnership in the gospel. You're a good church, and you have a wonderful pastor who loves you and serves you well. And I've enjoyed Brother Randy and knowing him and having fellowship with him all of these days. I want to invite you to take your Bible, a copy of God's Word, and we're going to be preaching from Philippians chapter 4. When I pastored, most always tried to do... themes around the seasons of year, and this is New Year, so this is kind of a New Year pick-me-up for you and for me, and it is possible that some of you may have heard this sermon about 12 years ago, and if you did and you remember it, you're probably due for it again, so I doubt that anyone would even remember it, but I don't remember if I've done this here before. And somebody asked me, "Well, are you doing the same thing at Cushman?" And I said, "You're exactly right." So you're my test drive. If this works here, it'll work there, maybe. And we'll see how it goes. But these are familiar verses. All of us that have been Christians for long will recognize these verses, but they're very true and accurate, and they're useful for us in our daily living. I like to think of these verses as verses that help me with my mental health. And it's like the guy that said, "I don't mind getting old. I sure do miss my mind, though." And so these are verses that I hope will be verses for good mental health. And we're going to begin in verse 4, and we're going to work all the way down through verse 9. And just take them verse by verse, make some comments along the way, and helping us to understand how that we can face the new year with a good, sound mind. We began with talking about if you're going to enjoy this new year to its full, then I think you have to understand that we must appreciate and find our joy in the Lord. In verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Two times in that verse, he mentions the idea of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Joy is such an important part of the Christian experience. And can I come down here with you guys? I feel like I'm looking down on you. Joy is such an important part of the Christian life. And you will find that the level of joy in your life is determined by the level of your spirituality. We who are in Christ, we have a lot to be rejoiced in. We have a lot to be joyful about. But we sometimes get sideways with understanding joy. We sometimes think that joy is based on our circumstances. And the tragedy of that is if our circumstances are favorable, then we tend to be happy or joyful people. If they're unfavorable, we tend to not be happy or joyful people. But when Paul speaks of the idea of joy in this verse, he's talking about such a joy that is irrelevant of circumstances. You can have cancer, you can have a loss in your family, But you can still maintain a level of joy in your heart and in your life, you see. Our joy is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when our relationship with Jesus is what it ought to be, then regardless of what the weather is or the circumstances is in life, we can have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the pathway of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." And so our joy is a direct correlation to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the secret to our influence and our capacity to influence others for the Lord is directly related to the level of joy that is in our hearts. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And so if we're going to have a great sound mind in this new year, then it has to begin, as Paul describes, with the level of joy, having God-like joy in our hearts and in our lives. In verse 5, he says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." Now, gentleness to all men, the word gentleness is an interesting word. It literally comes from the root word grace. And so you could be very accurate in describing, "Let your gentleness be known," by saying, "Let your graciousness be known to all men." Now, I like this idea of grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. And so grace is an important factor, common denominator about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace. We live by grace. All of us are living our lives in Christ by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not based by human merit. It's not based on your human ability. It is based on the pure grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what one little girl prayed in a prayer meeting one time. She said, "Lord, help all the good folks be nice and all the nice folks be good." I like that. That's good. "Let your graciousness, gentleness be known to all men." I've known men in my lifetime who are marked by being very gentle, gracious men. I have not always had that attribute, may not always have it now. But I have known some people that they're like a shotgun that is fully loaded with a hair trigger and the slightest jostle and it goes off, boom. And the tragedy of that is people get hurt and they get wounded. What we need in our world today is God's people to be more gracious and more gentle in their character and in their demeanor. And so he says, "Let your gentleness be known for all men." And so if we're going to have a good, solid year, starting out, we should learn to be gracious people, gentle people. And then he says, "For the Lord is at hand." The idea there is practicing the presence of Jesus in your life. The Lord is at hand. Practice the presence of Jesus. When you come into Christ, you are in Him. He is in you. And that means that you become a temple of the Lord. And there's no place that you will ever go where the Lord does not go with you. And if we lived our life with some sense of the conscious presence of the Lord, it would shape how we behave. It would shape what we do, how we carry ourselves, how we respond to others, how we treat other people. And so practice the presence of Jesus. Live your life as though the Lord is with you. And if you're in Christ, the reality of it is He is with you. Everywhere you go is holy ground. And there's nothing you will ever do, there's no place you will ever go that Jesus does not go with you. And so practice the presence of the Lord. In verse 6, he begins by talking about something that I wish I could do better at. I don't know if you've ever come across a verse in the Bible that you wish wasn't there or it would be different in some way. But in verse 6 it says, and this is one of those statements, one of those verses, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Now, that's one of those verses that's difficult for me. It's difficult for a lot of Christians, isn't it? Literally what that means, and this is Southern language, it's an explanation. It says, don't worry about stuff. That's literally what it means. Don't worry about stuff. Now, that's easy to say. It's not easy to practice, is it? Be anxious for nothing. Let me tell you some things about worry. Worry will never accomplish anything in your life. It never solves a problem. It never creates a better opportunity for you. It is like sand in machinery. It just grinds and grinds and it grinds away. And so Paul, in the wisdom of God, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he says, be anxious for nothing. Now let me tell you two things you ought not ever worry about. You ought to never worry about something you cannot change. If you can't change it, then what good does it do for you to worry about it? It's going to accomplish nothing. You ought not worry about something you cannot change. Number two, you ought not worry about something you can change. Why not make the necessary adjustments, make the necessary changes, and create a better opportunity for yourself? He says, don't worry about the things that you cannot change. Don't worry about the things that you can change. Adrian Rogers, one of my preachers that I listened to a lot growing up, he said one time, he says, there are three things about worry. He says, worry is wicked, or is wasteful, it is worthless, and it is wicked. It is worthless in the fact that it doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't change any outcomes. Worry is wasteful. It is not only wasteful, it is worthless. It's just worthless. But then ultimately, worry is wicked. Because when we worry, we are casting doubt on an omnipotent, almighty, powerful God to help us through our need. And it's an insult to God when we worry. And so he says, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about these things. Now, that's, again, hard for us. And I struggle with it. You struggle with it. I can tell you I'm a lot better with it today than I used to be, but it would amaze you the number of people that you call friends who are what we would know to be as worrywarts. They're worried about all kinds of things that are beyond their control. And why worry about those things? It doesn't accomplish anything. In verse 6, he goes on and says, be anxious for nothing. And here's an interesting thing about the nature and the wisdom of God. When God, every time in the scripture, when God says, don't do something, he always puts a replacement in its place. And so the alternative to worry, he says in verse 6, is prayer. And so he says, going on in the verse, he says, but everything, in everything, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I like to look at this verse, and I like to think of it as three levels of praying. He mentions prayer, supplications, and he says request. Now, think of this in terms of three levels of praying. Each of them are ascending. One is base level praying. One is more sincere praying. And then the third one is emergency type praying. And so prayer, if you think of it like this, if you know what a funnel is, you know a funnel has a big bell on one end and then it narrows down and then there's a small spout. And so I like to think of these terms for praying like a funnel. On the outside, he talks about prayer. And I like to think of this in terms of just generalized praying. Lord, bless the church, bless the people in the church. Lord, watch over my family. Just generalized praying. It's prayers that we pray a lot in public context, like in church. Lord, bless our services today. That's generalized praying. There's a place for it. It is a valid form of praying, but it is a limited scope. It's generic. It's just praying for general things. But then he strengthens it by saying by prayers and supplications. And so if you think of prayers as generalized praying, now the focus is narrowing. And supplications have the idea of maybe having persons in mind, situations in mind. Lord, bless Brother Jonathan. Lord, bless Brother Roy. And so you're beginning to put identity in your praying. And your strength of praying begins to increase. And you have focus and you have intentionality about that praying. And so you've narrowed that focus from general praying to intentional, personalized praying. But then he says, let your requests. Now this is very, very focused praying. This is like laser precision. It's the kind of praying that moves from praying for all of the sick and maybe even praying by name for someone to where it becomes very personal to you. It's the kind of praying that when our son was small, he contracted a lung disease. And he was constantly in and out of the hospital and he was always sick. And there were times when he would go into an attack and we'd rush him to the hospital and they would insert needles into his veins. And when they couldn't find one in a wrist, there were times when they'd find one in the skull, they would find one in the foot that would be applicable for the necessary care and treatment. They would put him in oxygen. I have to remember my wife and I, when there were times when we would rush him to the hospital and we would hold that child in our arms and his pulse ox would be below a certain percentage that became very critical. And if he didn't rebound quickly, then if you're in the medical field, you know that when pulse ox reaches a certain level, that it can de-escalate very quickly. It can be very serious. And we would hold our son in our arms and we would weep over our son and we would pray. We'd say, oh God, if you don't work in his life, we're going to lose our son. You see, that's a specific request with laser-like focus where we're praying for God to rescue our child and to watch over us. And so the level of your worries should determine the level of your praying. And there are times when things are pretty good in life where just generalized praying is sufficient for you. But then when it begins to get a little more intense and a little more difficult, you want to narrow the focus a little, and you want to begin to call names before God. And then there's when catastrophic issues arise in your life, you become very laser strategically focused in your praying. And you're praying, oh God, would you help my son? Would you help my child? And so the alternative for worry is to translate into praying and to allow the level of your worry to dictate the level of your praying. And that's what Paul is saying here. And so he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he talks about being a thankful people with thanksgiving. You know, if you're going to face the new year with strength and good mental soundness, we've got to learn to be a thankful people. And we've just celebrated Christmas and we've done enjoyed family and relationships and all the things that go along with that. And I have discovered over these last couple of weeks, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? God is so good. And God has given us so much and far more than we ever really need. And of all people that ought to be thankful on planet Earth, it ought to be God's people. He has redeemed us. He has rescued us from the depths of eternal separation from God. He has redeemed us into his family, and he has saved us by his grace. We have so much to be thankful for. And I'll tell you that if you're not a thankful person, you're a complaining person, aren't you? And I can tell the level of a thankful Christian by the level of complaints in his life. And so if you're one of these grumblers, Proverbs says that you're a rotten bone. And so if you're one of these people who are always complaining and murmuring, you're just an old rotten bone. A rottenness. Murmuring is as the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs tells us. And so be a thankful person. Be thankful. And then notice he talks about the peace of God in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. He mentions in verse 9 again, and the last line, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God, which surpasses your capacity of understanding, will guard. And the idea there is stand guard over you. It's like a sentinel standing beside the king, always alert, always ready, always attentive to any threat or any possibility of threat. It's like the Secret Service around the president. And with the slightest uncomfortable scenario, they rush around and shield and protect and guard. And that's what he's saying here. All of that is wrapped up. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will set guard over you. It'll protect your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. And then the next one is in verse 8. And I like to think of this as positive thinking. Now, I'm not one of these positive thinking gurus that you know, you just positive think your way into a better life. That's not at all what I'm intending by this. Zig Ziglar is a former businessman, and I used to listen to a lot of his work, and he would talk about, he's an incredible Christian man, very generous man. And Zig Ziglar used to have a saying. He'd say, you've got to learn to get rid of your stinking thinking. And I like that. Get rid of your stinking thinking. That's what I mean. And so he says in verse 8, how to get rid of your stinking thinking. He's talking about inner character, inner cleanliness. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. Now again, all of these kind of build one on another. He talks about joy. He talks about gentleness and grace. He talks about worry. He talks about prayer. He talks about the peace of God. And verse 8 kind of gives you the pathway to those things. He kind of gives us the roadmap, how we can attain joy and peace and eliminate worry from our lives. And so he gives us this prescription based on inner character and inner cleanliness, thinking on things. God has so designed the brain that we cannot think about two things at one time. Now, I don't understand the dynamics of that, but it's a true statement. You cannot think about two things at one time. If a mouse were to run across the room in our living room, we don't ever have mice, but if one did and my wife saw that mouse, there's not anything else she'll think about except that mouse. And not only will she be thinking about it, she'll be screaming at me because it's my problem now. And she's going to scream, she's going to jump, she's going to run, and she's not coming back in until that mouse is eliminated. And so I'm going to be in sniper mode or stealth mode, and I'm going to find a way to remedy the situation. And as long as that mouse has presence around her, she's not going to think about anything but that goofy mouse. That's how God designed the brain. And so when worry consumes us and it takes over our minds and it consumes us in these ways, Paul says, how do you do that? Well, you pray and you think about other things. And he tells us the kinds of things that pull us out of the dungeon of worry. He says, think on true things, noble things, just things, lovely things, things that are of good report, virtuous things. If there's anything praiseworthy. And then he says, meditate. And the word meditate there has the idea of stretching the mind, allowing your mind to go deep into the Lord Jesus, allowing your mind to stretch on the goodness and the greatness of our great God. Meditate on those things. And that's the pathway for worry. And then he closes up in verse 9 by talking about how that we that busyness is actually sometimes a good thing. He says, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, do. Now here's Paul setting himself up as a model. He's saying, in essence, that if you will walk in the steps that I walk in, you will do the things that I do, and you will practice the same things that I've taught you, receive the things you receive from me. He said, if you will practice these things, put them in practice in your life, he says, then will you experience the God of peace being with you. When I was a little boy, we lived out in the country. We lived in Lavaca, Arkansas. The population of Lavaca, Arkansas, when I was a child, was 656. And we lived about 3 miles out from Lavaca, out in the boonies. We were boondockers. And we had a yard that, in my child mind, was a very large yard. Now, it probably wasn't as big as I remember it, because things are different when you're older. But I can remember when my dad would mow the yard, and I was a little bitty guy, that when my dad would mow, I would sometimes get between him and the mower. That's really not a safe thing for me to do, because I'm a little bit punchy at times. And so he would make me move because I was in his way and he was tripping around on me. And so when he would push me along out of the way, then I would get behind him. And as he would mow, I would take my feet and I would put my feet in the imprints in the grass where he put his feet. And I can remember it just like it was yesterday, following my dad across the yard, my feet in the imprints of his feet. And when Paul says the things that you've received and heard and seen in me, do, he's saying, I'm giving you an imprint of how to live your life. And if you will follow in these steps and you will walk in this way, Paul is saying, then the God of peace will be with you. And if there's anything we need in our hearts today, in our city, in our state, in our nation, and in our world, it is to know the peace of God. The peace of God. And so Paul gives us this mental health checkup. New Year implications about how that we can face the new year with a great, great attitude. And how that as we have the right attitude, that it has influence, has a ripple effect. And it touches other people, and it impacts others, and it draws people to the Lord Jesus. And so my prayer for you today is that through the things that we've heard and seen and read about today, they would come to have new meaning and purpose and design in your heart. And that you would know the God of peace. That the God of peace would be with you. Our Father, we thank you for our time together today. And we thank you for this wonderful, beautiful church family. We pray that you'd watch over them and bless them. We pray for their pastor. Pray for his wife to be well. Pray for Randy that he'd have wisdom and that he'd have understanding and grace as he shepherds the flock here. And Father, may they be useful instruments in your hands in growing disciples and multiplying relationships. And may the hand of God, may your hand be upon this church family. May you bless them and strengthen them and use them, Father, to bring glory and honor to the beautiful name of Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.